Joanna felt terrible. Some friends had lent her their car because hers was at the mechanic. And as she was driving her friend's car, honestly, she just looked down at her phone for a second. But that's all it took. And she rear-ended someone who'd stopped in front of her. And now she felt terrible because of the damage. Because honestly, it was her fault. You can't really call that an accident. She felt terrible because of the inconvenience it would be to her friends. What should she do? What could she do to make it right? What could she do to show her remorse? When we've really messed up, when we know we've badly hurt someone, what do you do? How bad do you need to feel? How sincere does the apology need to be to make amends? Last week we left Jonah in a desperate situation. He's on the run from God. But he couldn't outrun the God who made the sea and the dry land. But no matter how desperate things got for Jonah, he refused to cry out, refused to repent, refused to ask for mercy. And he's been thrown into the drink whilst the pagan sailors have turned to the Lord of heaven and earth. And out of a genuine fear of the Lord, they have turned to the Lord, the God who sent the storm and who stilled the storm. To this God, they've made vows and offered sacrifices. And as Jonah sinks down into Davy Jones' locker, you'd expect this to be the end of Jonah's story. But God has another plan. Just as God kindly spared the sailors from the storm, God also saved Jonah from drowning in a uniquely spectacular way. So if you've got your Bible there, keep it open and have a look at Jonah chapter 1 and verse 17. Jonah 1:17. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. God saves Jonah, but I don't know how appreciative he'd have been. We saw last week, Jonah would prefer to die than to pray. He's not going to be that appreciative, is he? And 3 days and 3 nights in the bowels of this fish, it's going to feel like he's been there for a pretty long time. I wonder what Jonah's thinking. Now, the elephant in the room, or maybe it's the whale, what do we do with this bit of Jonah? Jonah 1:17 and verse 10 of chapter 2, these are the kinds of events people know about in the Bible. As I said, Jonah's a really well-known event in the Bible, even if we can't find it. But people know this event and they laugh at them. Do Christians really believe someone can be swallowed alive by a sea creature and survive for 3 days and 3 nights? This is beyond stupid. How gullible would you have to be? Now, we don't want to get distracted by this. The fish gets a whole 2 sentences out of 4 chapters. Despite the Sunday school story focusing on the fish, it is not the main thing. But it is the whale in the pond, and so just briefly, I reckon the most important words about the fish are the first 4 words in verse 17 and the first 4 words in verse 10. Now the Lord provided and the Lord commanded. Those words, God providing, God commanding, that's actually true of everything. Everything that happens in this world happens at God's command. If you think about last week and the storm that blew up in Jonah chapter 1, the storm which blew up was sent by God. Yet, I'd assume that storm occurred through whatever we would call a natural process. A low pressure system formed in just the right spot or whatever it was that happened. But when the sailors assumed it was sent by God, and when they assumed that, well, somebody's got to be responsible, the gods must be angry, well, that was true as well. Not that the gods were angry, but that the God is angry. And when the storm stopped, in a certain way, that's natural too. Storms do stop. Well, I'm sure we've all been in storms that are pretty scary at times. The hail's battering down. You think it'll never stop, but all of a sudden it does. But at the same time, the sailors were right to acknowledge the Lord in this. Because ultimately, all things occur because the Lord commands. At the deepest level, the reason why the earth spins and the sun burns is because the Lord commands. But this fish thing, it's not natural in the same kind of way, is it? In some sense, it was natural. It was a fish. God didn't send an angel to whisk Jonah away. He sent a fish. But in the normal operations of the world, you don't get swallowed alive by an animal and live 3 days in the digestive tract, no matter how big it is. This is a miracle. And so the objection that you couldn't survive in a fishy belly for 3 days, it's actually not a big deal. If the God of the Bible is real, then he always is directly involved in all things. And on the odd occasion, like with the fish, he involves himself in miraculous ways. And so the real question here is not about biology. This is a miracle. The real question isn't how. The real question is why. Why did God send the fish? Well, he sent it as a sign. He sent the fish to save Jonah, to show Jonah and the world, to show us something about who God is. I want you to stop and think for a moment. What's Jonah done to deserve this miracle? God doesn't send fish to save drowning people every day. What's Jonah done to deserve such favour by God? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. All he's done is disobeyed, run away, slept, and refused to pray. So I reckon the greater miracle isn't the fish, but that God saves this hard-hearted prophet. And he sustains him as he sits in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights. For 3 days, Jonah says nothing to God. And yet God still sustains him. But finally, on the third day, finally, Jonah turns to God. So this is verse 1, Jonah chapter 2 and verse 1. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. And in his prayer, he relives the last 3 days of his life. He relives being thrown into the ocean. And he remembers that at that moment, as he sunk into the depths, he did at last cry out to God, and God heard him. So verse 2, he said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry." Remember, Jonah refused to cry out during the storm. But here in the depths, God has mercifully heard him as he plunges into the nether regions of the earth. And as he sinks, Jonah acknowledges it's God who's caused all of this. Verse 3, "You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas. And the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me." Now, as we listen to this prayer, what speaks loudest is what Jonah doesn't say. He acknowledges this is God's punishment, but he never acknowledges his own sin. Even as he plunges, he doesn't acknowledge his sin. In fact, he presumes upon God's mercy. He makes the audacious claim that although he's being punished, he will again see God's holy temple. Verse 4, "I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple." How could Jonah make such an audacious claim that he's going to be able to see the temple in Jerusalem again. Well, with this last gasp and this last gasp prayer to God, Jonah continues to sink deeper and deeper. And at the lowest point, God saves him. Verse 5. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. How is God answering the prayer? How is God bringing Jonah's life up from the pit? Well, remember where Jonah is as he's praying this great prayer? He's been swallowed by a fish and he's stuck in the entrails of this fish. And yet even here, he makes that audacious claim that God hears him, that he will again see the temple. What has Jonah done to deserve this rescue and to assume God's kindness? Well, he's run away from God. He's prayed a presumptuous prayer. There's not a whiff of repentance in this prayer. He doesn't even say, "Oh God, I'm sorry if I happen to have done anything wrong." At most, he acknowledges that he needs God, and that's not bad, is it? At most, when he's finally out of every other option, he turns to God, and he has the audacity to presume God will rescue him and return him to the land of the living. If God's rescue was based on a person's behaviour, if it was based on the quality or the earnestness of their repentance, Jonah would be done for. And the thing is, Jonah kind of knows this. He knows God brings judgment. At least he knows God does that for those idol worshippers. Verse 8, those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. I don't know if Jonah recognizes the irony of this statement. It is drenched with irony. Remember, where's Jonah from? He's from Israel, under the reign of Jeroboam II. This is the Jeroboam whose reign is summed up as a king who did evil in the eyes of the Lord and who continued in the sins of Jeroboam I, the sin of idol worship. Who's Jonah condemning as those people who cling to worthless idols? Is it the Ninevites? Is it the pagan sailors? And we know that they've actually turned to fear the Lord. Is it his fellow countrymen? Maybe is it even himself? Look, maybe Jonah has somehow managed to avoid worshipping Israel's golden calves. But he treats Yahweh like an idol, doesn't he? He thinks the Lord is limited and trapped and isn't going to be able to catch him if he runs away to Tarshish. The irony seems to be lost on Jonah. And the irony is lost as he thinks, oh, well, I'll impress God. I'll promise to do what we know the pagan sailors have already done. Verse 9. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. Now, this promise to fulfill his vow, it sounds good, doesn't it? Maybe finally Jonah's picked up a bit. But look back over the prayer, what's he vowed to do? He hasn't vowed to maybe track down the sailors and pay them back for the cargo they had to throw overboard. He hasn't vowed to obey God and go to Nineveh. The closest I can see of a vow is the vow to go to Jerusalem and make sacrifices. In this prayer, Jonah shows his heart. He thinks God will be impressed by sacrifices whilst he continues to disobey. He's yet to learn what generations before the prophet Samuel said to King Saul. Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. Jonah thinks God wants more religion rather than more obedience. He thinks God will be impressed by his performance at the temple and not be too worried about the disobedience in the rest of his life. But Jonah does get one thing right. There's one thing he says, which is his only hope. And that's that last line, salvation comes from the Lord. Jonah has lived this truth, hasn't he? That's the point of 1:17 and 2 verse 1. Jonah gets swallowed by the fish. Jonah spends 3 days and 3 nights in the fish, and only then does he turn to God in prayer, though maybe there was a bit of an arrow prayer as he sank. But God saved Jonah before Jonah turned to God. God's grace comes before Jonah's repentance. And God's grace is deeper than Jonah's shallow repentance. What Jonah doesn't say in his prayer speaks volumes. There's no confession. He doesn't say, I did this and I was wrong. There's no apology. He doesn't say, I did this and I'm sorry for my sin that it dishonored you. There's no turning from his sin. He doesn't say, please help me to obey. Why does God save Jonah? Why could Jonah have any confidence that he would one day see the temple? Salvation comes from the Lord. Because even if Jonah had done all of those things, even if he'd perfectly repented, even if he'd vowed to obey and then followed through, that doesn't undo history. It doesn't negate how Jonah disobeyed and dishonored God. Even if Jonah perfectly repented, his only hope would still be salvation comes from the Lord. He is entirely at the mercy of God. And God is merciful. And after 3 days in the belly of the fish, Jonah is returned to the land of the living. Verse 10, and the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Not the most gracious way to return to the way of the living, but you get what you get, don't you? What's Jonah going to do with his second chance? Well, we'll find out again after Christmas. But what we've seen today is that salvation comes from the Lord. God's saving grace precedes and exceeds Jonah's repentance. Because Jonah's attempt at repentance is pretty poor. Now, we've been pretty hard on Jonah this morning, and I don't think that's unfair. There's no photoshopping of Jonah in this book. Jonah's book, he's not the hero of the book, is he? But as we've been pointing the finger at Jonah and laughing at him, the problem with pointing our finger is there's always three coming back at us, isn't there? As you see what's lacking in Jonah's prayers, you've got to stop and think about our own prayers, if we even pray at all. Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the guts of the whale before he prays. How long do we go without prayer? How often do we sit in misery, throwing a pity party, ignoring our loving Father and the Son who intercedes for us and the Spirit who enables us to pray? How often do we say the Lord's Prayer? We say those words, your will be done on earth as in heaven, but in our hearts we're saying, my will be done and God be damned. We can say the greatest things, but our hearts can be miles from God. And we see how self-focused Jonah's prayer is. I heard another sermon on this chapter, and the preacher pointed out that this prayer's got more eyes than a hairy spider. It's all about Jonah. It's not about knowing God. It's not praying for those pagan sailors or the Ninevites who are without hope and without God. But how often are our prayers about us and our immediate problems and not about growing disciples or making disciples? Jonah is no hero, but maybe he's a mirror. A mirror where we see our own hearts, our self-centered, short-sighted prayers, our so-called repentance that doesn't name sin, doesn't confess sin, doesn't cling to Christ for forgiveness. We forget what Proverbs 28:13 says. Whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. And 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Brothers and sisters, this is the truth that allows us to repent, that allows us to look deeply into the mirror of our own hearts and not be afraid, because we know God's abounding grace. Because this mirror Jonah gives us, even as it shows us our own heart, what it does even more is shows us God's heart. It shows even more truly how salvation comes from the Lord. God's grace exceeds and precedes our repentance. Do you ever wonder if you've repented good enough? Do you reflect on God's holiness and your sin, and then you wonder, do I really feel bad enough about my sin? Have I felt guilty enough? Have I repented enough to be forgiven? But what saves isn't how bad we feel about our sin. We can't and we don't need to manipulate God's grace by beating ourselves up emotionally. Trying to feel guilty can be like the evangelical version of saying the Our Father. We don't need to do psychological penance. Salvation comes from the Lord. His grace exceeds our repentance. When we turn to God and trust in Christ, we find forgiveness because it's God who saves, not the quality or quantity or timeliness of our repentance. Now, don't get me wrong. We are called to repent and believe the gospel. But taking repentance seriously doesn't mean turning it into a work. Repentance means turning to God and finding salvation comes from Him. Salvation is found in Jesus, the one greater than Jonah. When Jesus was in the north, in Galilee, possibly not far from Jonah's hometown, some religious leaders came and asked him for a sign. And Jesus said, this is Matthew 12:39, a wicked and adulterous generation asked for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Why did God command the fish? Why did God save Jonah despite everything? Well, God saved Jonah to show mercy to Jonah. But more than that, God saved Jonah as a sign, a miraculous sign, a sign that salvation comes from the Lord, as the Lord Jesus, the one greater than Jonah, the one who never needed to repent, yet was crucified and went into the belly of the earth, and on the third day rose again, winning salvation for anyone and everyone who trusts in him. Jonah is a sign of God's abundant grace, which gives us every confidence to turn and trust in him for salvation. So let's do that now. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you because you are abounding in mercy and steadfast love. Help us to know deeply that salvation comes from you. that your grace precedes and exceeds our repentance. Lord, we are sinners and nothing we could do could earn salvation or make us right with you. No amount of good deeds could outweigh our offences. No amount of grovelling or emotional turmoil could manipulate you to forgive. But the good news is, where we are unable, your grace abounds. That because Jesus is greater than Jonah and went into the depths of the earth, not for his sin, but for ours, we can be confident that you will cleanse and forgive all who confess their sin to you. Lord God, as we see ourselves in the mirror of Jonah, please convict us of our sin. By your Spirit, enable us to come boldly into your presence, to be honest in our prayers, even with our imperfect hearts and faltering words, that we might know and enjoy life with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.